Tonight we're going to turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to thank you for the opportunity to open up the scriptures tonight. We'll be looking at a vision that was seen by Zechariah. He actually received 8 visions in one night. We're going to look at the 5th vision, and we'll speak some concerning the book itself and what that vision hopefully will speak to us about. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. "And the angel who talked with me came again and waked me, as a man is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and its 7 lamps on it, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are on the top of it, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of it. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered, said unto me, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, or the capstone, of it with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I, said unto him, What are those 2 olive trees upon the right side of the lampstand and on the left of it? And I answered again and said unto him, What are these 2 olive branches which, through the 2 golden pipes, empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would ask tonight for your strength and your encouragement and your enablement in our lives, that we might go forth from here and determine to be a shining light to a lost world. We ask for your blessing upon our time. Speak to our hearts. Convict us where needed. Encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's important to point out at the very beginning that the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be a light to the world. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was given promises by God. He was given the promise of land. He was given the promise of a great family. And he was given the promise that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And God also told Abraham that his family would end up down in a land which wouldn't be theirs for over 400 years, and that they would come out. It was a promise of God. We know the story, how that Israel was in Egypt, how that they grew as a nation, how that Pharaoh became afraid of them and their numbers, and so he burdened them, and they cried out in distress to the Lord. God raised up Moses and delivered them by blood and by power. And they go into the wilderness. Unfortunately, because of their rebellion, they wandered in the wilderness close to 40 years. But it's interesting, as they go into the promised land and cross the Jordan, they send spies to spy out Jericho, that they're helped by a woman, Rahab the harlot, and she protects them. And it's interesting what Rahab says concerning what she had heard. She said, "All the hearts of the people here are faint. We know that you've come and that you're going to take the land." She said, "We've heard what your God has done for you, how he dried up the Red Sea and you came across, how that he destroyed the kings of the Amorites, Og and Sihon, utterly destroyed them. We've heard these things. And now you've come to our land." And Rahab made this statement. Rahab said that she knew that their God, the God of Israel, was the God in heaven above and the God of earth beneath. And she asked for their protection, and she put her faith in the God of Israel, the true and living God. You see, Israel was chosen by God to be a light to the world, and that light shined on Rahab, and she believed God. And it's little wonder that she is in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. But sadly, over the years, Israel became like their pagan neighbors. Israel rebelled against God, and the light grew dim. We remember the story in the days of the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember Israel was split up, north and south, because of the sins of Solomon. And you remember Ahab and Jezebel were kings there in Samaria, the north. And there was rampant idolatry. And God raises up Elijah. Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel. And he offers a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord accepts the sacrifice. And you remember what the people there said when they saw this. And these were the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But the light was growing dim. Finally, after a period of time, the Babylonians were raised up by God. You might remember the minor prophet, the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, he cried out to the Lord of all the injustice. And where is God in this situation? Well, God answered him in a way that he wouldn't believe. God would raise up the Babylonians, and the Babylonians would go in and destroy all of Israel, Jerusalem. Habakkuk couldn't believe it. That's exactly what happened. Israel was chosen by God to be a light to the world. And the Babylonians, you would have thought, put the light out. They went into Jerusalem, they breached the walls, they destroyed the city, and destroyed the temple, that great and glorious temple of Solomon. And for 70 years it lay desolate. Might remember in our studies in Daniel chapter 9 how that prophecy was given by Jeremiah, and prophecy was also given by Isaiah. But there in Daniel 9, Daniel reads of that prophecy in Jeremiah, and he realizes that the 70 years are just about up. And God, he realizes, and he prays to the point that God would move and restore Israel back to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. Cyrus allowed a remnant to go back into the land. And that brings us to the book of Zechariah. Because the remnant that went back into the land, and there were close to 50,000 of them, and you can read of that in the book of Ezra. They went back into the land, and they had two leaders. One that was a high priest, Joshua. Another that was their civil leader, might say the governor of the land, Zerubbabel. We read of him in our chapter, and we'll come back to him later. He was the civil leader. And these two individuals, they were raised up by God to to encourage the people to be faithful to God. And the book of Ezra tells us they went back into the land, and in fact, how did they erected the altar and they began sacrifices. And the scriptures tell us how they even began to lay the foundation of the temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, but God had determined that the temple would be rebuilt. But the book of Ezra tells us that there were many people around them that discouraged them from doing this work. In fact, these people hired counselors against them to the point that the work of building the temple ceased. It lay dormant for 16, 18 years. They were in the land in 538. They began to lay the foundation of the temple. The work stopped. We read in Haggai that actually they settled in and built houses, nice paneled houses. But the work of the Lord ceased in the building of the temple. But then we come to 520. And God raises up two prophets. One I mentioned earlier, Haggai. His book is right before Zechariah. And the other one is our man Zechariah. God raises these two men up to encourage the people in doing a great work for God to build the temple. That is exactly what God wanted them to do. And as we read through the book of Zechariah, and we'll look at chapter 4 tonight, but if you were to take time and read through the book of Zechariah, you would find over and over again and again, even as you read through the Bible, that God's word is forever faithful. It's forever faithful. And even as he promised judgment on the nation of Israel for their rebellion, and he warned them of judgment. We could read that back in Leviticus. Think Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. He warned them that they would be judged if they rebelled against him, and they were judged, and his word was fulfilled. But even so, God gave a promise that they would be restored. And a remnant did go back to Jerusalem, just like Jeremiah said. God's word is forever faithful. And if you read through the book of Zechariah, you would find that many of the prophecies here of Zechariah were fulfilled in his day. Several were fulfilled hundreds of years later, even to the time of Christ. Several prophecies that are quoted here speak specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ and his first coming and also his second. Many prophecies had a double fulfillment. They had a near fulfillment, but yet these things were but a token of what was to come. And it was encouragement to that remnant of Jews in that day to know that God was working in their midst and God was fulfilling prophecy. And the fact that God was fulfilling prophecy in their time gave them confidence and gave them encouragement that God would fulfill his word in the future. May I say to you, it gives us confidence and gives us encouragement. We can look into the scriptures and see how God has honored his word and has been faithful to fulfill his word. And even as he has done so in the past, we know that he is going to do so in the future. And this should give us great hope. Great hope. And so we come to Zechariah, and well, the book itself, the first chapter begins with a call to repentance. Yes, they were there in the city, that remnant of Jews. They'd started the work, but they'd stopped it. But Zechariah begins with the word, "Come unto me. Remember how your forefathers blew it, and I judged them. You need to get your heart and your mind right with me." And then in one night, God gives Zechariah 8 visions. Now, I won't take time to go into the 8. That's what we find here through chapter 6. Chapter 7 and 8, very convicting chapters, deal with the reality versus the ritual. And then verses 9 through 14 deal with Israel's burden, but also Israel's blessing, leading to the point in the future in Zechariah 14:9, where we read, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one." What a glorious hope, brethren. What a glorious hope. The Lord is going to rule over this world. And there will be one Lord and his name one. You see, we're all moving to that direction. But yet the Lord has left us here to do a work, hasn't he? And so that brings us to Zechariah chapter 4. Cyril Hocking, who is a brother in New Testament Assembly in Britain, and I think he's got quite a few writings on the Precious Seed website and in the magazines. In commenting on Zechariah chapter 4, he said, "The exhausted prophet is stimulated by a vision of the exhaustless lampstand." And that's what we have here in Zechariah 4. Zechariah has seen four visions already. Again, he sees eight in one night. And then the next day, I would suggest, there at the end of chapter 6, you see where the high priest is crowned with a multi-crowned crown, but we won't get into that. But he sees eight visions in one night. And even if you turn to the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, and how he saw visions of the glory of the Lord and how these things wearied him, how he became sleepy. It seems that this night, Zechariah, in beholding these visions, that he is sleepy. Because we read in verse 1 that he had to be woke up. We read that there is an angel. And it says, "The angel who talked with me." And if you read Zechariah and the visions of Zechariah, you find that there is an interpreting angel that's there with him. And we'll speak more of him in a little bit. But an angel had to wake him up. He said, "As a man is wakened out of his sleep." Of course, we remember the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration, how that they were sleeping when they beheld the glory of the Lord. But Zechariah is woken up, and immediately he kind of opens his eyes, and he beholds another vision, the fifth one. And he beholds a lampstand. Now, no doubt, Zechariah, who his family went back to the priest, he had a priestly lineage, he would have known about the lampstand in the tabernacle and the lampstand in Solomon's temple. And he recognized the lampstand, but we're going to see in this vision that this lampstand was different than the lampstand that was in the tabernacle. And in verses 2 and 3, we have the lampstand described. Let's look at the verses. "Angel said unto me, What seest thou? I looked, and behold, a lampstand all of gold." Might in the King James Version say a candlestick, but you know, thought there's the lampstand, all of gold. "And there's a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, seven pipes of seven lamps that are on it, and two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left." And there are some distinct differences in what we just read in those two verses with the lampstand that was found in the holy place. It was there before the Ark of the Covenant at the veil. We find that, first of all, there was no human needed, no human was needed to replenish the oil for the lampstand. Now, this was needed for the lampstand in the tabernacle and in the temple. In fact, we read in the book of Leviticus, "Command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil pressed with olives for light to make the lamps burn continually outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting. Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually." And Exodus chapter 30 also speaks of this. You needed a human, you needed God's appointed man to fill the lampstand full of oil so that the light would continue to burn. But that's not the case here. Zechariah sees a lampstand of gold, and there's a bowl over the top of it. And that bowl has pipes going into the lampstand, and the bowl itself is being fed by two olive trees that are feeding the bowl continuously with oil. And so no humans were needed to trim the lamps to keep it full of oil. The other point we see is that there's an unlimited supply here. The thought being that the lamp is going to keep on burning. It ain't going to go out. Now, I'd just also like to point out, can you imagine the brightness of that lampstand? I mean, pure gold. And the thought here is that out of the bowl are pipes going to each of the branches. And the lampstand itself, it had a stem that went straight up and then three branches that flared out like a menorah. And so this bowl that's above it is feeding oil into each of those branches to where I would suggest there are 49 lights. You can imagine the brightness of this lampstand. And so Zechariah sees this. And he no doubt notices the difference here. He notices the two olive trees that are feeding the bowl and how the bowl is feeding the lampstand and how it's shining. And so Zechariah asks a question. And you see this in verse 4. It says, "So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?'" Now again, I would suggest that Zechariah knew what the lampstand was, but he didn't understand what the significance of the differences were. And no doubt he was curious how this vision that he was seeing could be applied to the present hour of Israel in his day. And so he asked this angel that's beside him what this was. And verse 5 we read, "And the angel talked with me and answered." And he challenges him, don't you know what this is? Again, this is the interpreting angel. And throughout these visions, these eight visions, Zechariah will see a vision. He won't understand all of it. He'll ask the angel beside of him, "What's up with this? Or what does this mean?" That would be a pretty neat thing to have, wouldn't it? You know, have an interpreting angel, have their study the Bible. He don't know it and ask the angel, "Hey, what's up with this?" Well, we don't have an angel. We have something better. Those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches us things through the Word and reveals to us Christ. And so we have the privilege when we don't understand something, and we might go to a commentary or a book, and you know that just confuses the matter. Sometimes we just have to humble ourselves and look to the Lord and ask the Lord by His Spirit to open up our eyes to His understanding. But Zechariah had an interpreting angel, and the angel asked him, he said, "Don't you know what this is?" And he says, "No, my Lord." And then we come to verse 6, and here we see the symbolism of the lampstand in verse 6. And here are one of the great verses in the Scriptures. "Then answered he and spoke unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" Again, you remember I mentioned concerning Zerubbabel, and he was the, you could say he was like the civil servant. He was the governor of the land, the leader of the remnant of Jews that went back to Jerusalem. They were allowed to go back because of the edict of Cyrus. And he was in charge of that building project there, the rebuilding of the temple. And it's interesting, if you study a little bit about Zerubbabel, he's a descendant of David. We find that in Ezra chapter 2. Therefore, he's a forefather in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a leader raised up by God, as Joshua was also. Joshua was the high priest. And they were to facilitate and encourage the building of the temple and the building up of that community of that remnant of Jews there in Jerusalem, along with Haggai and Zechariah, as we spoke of earlier. And they would establish the light of God's testimony to the world. Or you might say they would reestablish the light of God's testimony. Again, the Babylonians had wiped them out. And for 70 years, no one even lived in Jerusalem. And the residue of that destruction was still there and had to be cleared out. But God determined that Israel would be a light. And the light would be lit. And we have the vision of the lampstand. And this vision actually that Zechariah saw was for Zerubbabel, and it was to encourage him and strengthen him in the work of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. No doubt Zerubbabel came back with that remnant, and he looked around and he saw all the debris, the residue of the destruction that was left behind. And he looked around and he thought, this is impossible. And he looked at the people that were around him. And we don't know what they were like, but we don't know how talented they were. Maybe they were more of the down and out community that were just trying to leave Babylon and come and find a new life in Jerusalem. We don't know, but no doubt Zerubbabel looked at all this. He looked at all the circumstances. He looked at the enemies around him. And we read of them in Ezra. And he saw all of this. And no doubt he thought, this work is impossible. And he was no doubt like Zechariah in the vision. He was exhausted. But this word is for Zerubbabel. Because the word says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And Zerubbabel looked around him and looked at the quality of the people and the enormity of the task. It was impossible. But thankfully it wasn't to him to do it. It's not by might. And the thought there specifically is army might. Zerubbabel could have used that. I mean, there was the fear there of that remnant that their enemies would come and destroy them at any time. He could have used the army. Maybe that would have cut down some of the murmuring of the people and the work would have gone on a little better. But it's not going to be by army might, nor by power. And the thought here is of individual ability. No doubt he had some talented people there. But it wouldn't be through individual ability that the temple would be rebuilt. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of the invisible, invincible armies of the heavens. That's what the Lord of hosts means. By his spirit, this lampstand is going to stay lit by the power and grace of God. It's not going to be because of the ability of man. It's by the power and grace of God. And Zerubbabel and the people would find sufficiency in the Spirit of God that sustains them in the work. No doubt the work was hard. No doubt they got weary. But yet God had determined that that temple would be rebuilt. And he would enable them by his Spirit. And that light would shine once again. Because you see, the temple needed to be rebuilt. The Messiah is coming. The Lord had promised that. It looked like the Babylonians had put out the light. And what of the Messiah? What of the promises of the Messiah? Well, may I say to you that that light was restored. And the temple was rebuilt. And some 500 years later, Herod, he made a few additions and continued the building of the temple. But it set in place the preparation for the Messiah to come, even as the scriptures had stated. And so this work that they were doing was a glorious work. It was a great work. Because it was giving preparation to the coming of the Messiah. And this would be done not in their own power, army power, not in their own ability, but by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. One of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 121, Many believe the Psalms 120 through 134 may have been written by those that were returning to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity. And that psalm says, I will lift my eyes to the hill, and from where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. We may get weary. We may get exhausted. But our God does not sleep. He does not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord shall preserve you, your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so the work that they were doing in rebuilding the temple would be accomplished, but it wouldn't be accomplished in their own power might. It would be accomplished in the power of God. Notice verse 7. No doubt Zerubbabel saw a lot of obstacles. A lot of obstacles. But again, this vision for Zerubbabel, Zechariah sees, he says, Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone or the capstones with shouting, Grace, grace unto it. Who art thou, O great mountain? You see, our God is in the obstacle removing business. And Zerubbabel was going to find that out in a great way. You see, the work that he had started was going to be completed. It was going to be completed in the power of God, and that's a great thing, because who gets the glory? Does man get the glory? No, God gets the glory. When things are impossible and God removes obstacles, then he gets the glory, and that's a good thing. God is in the obstacle-removing business. You might remember the Mount of Transfiguration I referred to earlier. Peter, James, and John went up to the mount, and the Lord was transfigured. Well, they went down from that mountaintop experience into the reality of life. And there was brought before them an individual, an epileptic, demon-possessed. They had no control over their life, no control physically. The demon would throw them into the fire, throw them into the water. And they went to the disciples. The disciples couldn't help. They had seen the mountaintop experience, Peter, James, and John, but they couldn't cast out the demon. The Lord Jesus came and he cast out the demon. The disciples asked him, well, why couldn't we do it? And he says, it's because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say unto you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Because it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on God. And it's not the size of the faith. It is the size of the God that you put your faith in. For with him, nothing is impossible. The disciples had to see that. You see, God has always been in the history, in the history of this world, God's always been in the business of removing obstacles. We think of the Red Sea opened up. Think of those walls of Jericho, they came down. We think of David and Goliath. He removed Goliath, that obstacle. But God is a holy and righteous God, isn't he? And he can't tolerate sin. That was a big obstacle, wasn't it? But God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross. That Holy One, whoever did the Father's will, absolutely perfect in everything that he did, he went to the cross. And that was an obstacle to the disciples. You know, the Lord Jesus told them. He told them, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, be delivered to the chief priest, and I'm going to be killed, and I'll rise again. Well, that was an obstacle. But God's an obstacle removing business. But first and foremost, he removed sin, and that was the great work that the Lord Jesus did upon the cross. But the scriptures tell us he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And then he was buried, and they put a stone over the tomb, and that was an obstacle. the one that they thought that the Messiah, he'd been crucified. And I would suggest this was an obstacle for Paul, because he realized that whoever hung on the tree was accursed. And then they buried him, and the stone was there, and that was an obstacle, but God rolled away the stone. And sin was put away. And the Lord Jesus Christ gained the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our own abilities, in our own power, in our own strength. No, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is in the obstacle removing business. Perhaps you're here tonight and you think, well, there's no way God can use me. You just don't know. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. Dear friend, it's not the size of the faith, it's the size of the God you put your faith in. God is in the obstacle removing business. It's so in our day, it was so in the day of Zechariah. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, a man. A man with no doubt flaw. A man with failings. A man that would be used by God to rebuild the temple and finish a great work. For he shall bring forth the capstone. Zerubbabel was there at the foundation. He would be there to put the stone, the final stone in. Because it's a glorious thing to realize that God finishes what he begins. God finishes what he begins. For those of us who are Christians, we can take confidence in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God finishes what he begins. And Zerubbabel would be there to put that capstone, that final stone in. And they would be shouting, grace, grace unto it. And they would realize this was a work of God. And this would be a testimony to the nations around them of the work that God had done before them. We see this reiterated in verses 8 through 10, God finishes what he begins. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And the book of Ezra tells us that work was finished. It was finished. That temple was built. Through all the obstacles and all the heartaches, he finished it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This is going to bring glory to God. For who hath despised the day of small things? See, there were those, they remembered the good old days. They remembered Solomon's temple, and they thought, well, what we're doing here, this is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. They thought this was a small thing. Who despised the day of small things? Haggai spoke of them in his book. They shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. There at the very finish of it, Zerubbabel would hold the plummet up, check the standard on the temple, and say, this work is done. Not only would he be there to see it, but the eyes of the Lord would be there to see it. We read in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Well, Zechariah, he's got another question here to his interpreting angel. And he asked in verse 11 concerning the two olive trees. He said, what are these two olive trees to the right and to the left of the lampstand? And it seems like that the interpreting angel, he doesn't answer him immediately, so he asked it again, verse 12. I answered again, said unto him, what are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of them? So I guess he was asking about the trees themselves and then the branches. Again, they were emptying the oil into the bowl which was keeping the lampstand lit. And he asked about these things. And he answered unto me, and again he challenged, don't you know what this is?
He says, no, my Lord. Verse 14, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, there are people who think, well, this must be speaking of angels or perhaps two of the persons of the Godhead. But you see, God doesn't use angels to do work in this world. He uses individuals. He uses human beings. He uses us. And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord. Now, in the scriptures, we know that in Israel, the high priest was anointed and the king was anointed. And I would suggest in the context here, these two individuals are Joshua and Zerubbabel themselves. But notice the key here. It's not their ability. They're just channels, as the hymn goes, channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And these two anointed, what does it say about them? They stand by the Lord of the whole earth. That's who sustains them. That's who sustains them. You might remember in Psalm 1, we read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. You see, these two anointed ones were like olive trees, and they were but channels. And they didn't, as the psalmist said, they didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the seat of the, in the way of the sinner, sit in the seat of the scornful. They were standing by the Lord of the whole earth, and that's what sustains them. See, leaders are effective when they're standing by the Lord of the whole earth, and they can set the example, and that's what these two did. And through their efforts and the efforts of that remnant in Israel, they were able to build the temple. And that lampstand shone brightly. Now, in closing, you might ask the question, well, that's nice concern in Israel. What about us? What about us? Of course, they built that temple in their day. And it stood there and it waited for the light of the world to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that in our day, God is building a temple in Ephesians chapter 2. And that temple is the church, the body of Christ. And it's not in our own abilities or efforts, but it's through the power of the Spirit. We're growing together as a holy temple to the Lord, whom also you're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I'd like, just in closing, by way of application, I could turn to a couple passages. One I'll just reference, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. But in closing, I'll let you look at that one yourself. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul spoke, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. You're living your own life. You've never repented and turned to Christ. You're walking in darkness, and you cannot be the light that God would want you to be until you trust the Lord Jesus, until you realize you have absolutely no ability of yourself, in yourself, to save yourself. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And until you acknowledge that, you're walking in darkness. Because the way that God removed the obstacle of sin is by allowing His Son to be nailed to the cross, to be buried and to arise from the dead. And He is ever living. Yes, He lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You were once in darkness, he said. Now you're in light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather reprove them. It's a shame to speak of those things that are done in secret. But of all things that are reproved or made manifest, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Now watch verse 14. This is where we'll close up. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. We may be looking at the obstacles in our life and think it's impossible. We may be exhausted. But dear friends, the Lord of the heaven and earth does not slumber nor sleep. And he can empower us to do a great work for himself. And even as he empowered those in Zechariah's day to rebuild the temple, he can empower us to do a great work in the building of the temple, which is the church. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. We can't stand on our own, but God can empower us to stand and walk faithfully, and Christ will give you light. May we be encouraged tonight. May we be encouraged. As the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May we be encouraged in these things. May God give us the grace to do his will for his glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the inspiration that your word gives us. We thank you for the truths that we have seen. You are forever faithful. You did a great work in Zechariah's day. You're doing a great work in our midst. And Father, we confess we become weary. We see obstacles and we realize it's impossible for us to do anything with them. But may we look beyond the obstacles and look to you. And Father, may we realize it's not the size of our faith, but it's the size of the God that we put our faith in. And you are an all-powerful God. And you are in the obstacle removing business. And you finish what you begin. Father, may these thoughts encourage our hearts. May we be stimulated to let our lights so shine before men that you might be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.